a previously recorded Matt Slick show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome everyone. Matt Slick Live, and I'm your host, Matt Slick. I hope you're going to give me a call today. We have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let me just get some business out of the way. I have a new novel that I've written, and it's on the homepage of Carm called Time Trap. It's a sci-fi novel. You can check it out. And I'm going to turn my attention back to writing more Christian fiction and or theologies. I do more books. And if you want to check this stuff out, all you got to do is go to the carm.org website, carm.org. On the homepage, you'll find that book. Also, if you're interested in learning some theology, apologetics, various things like that, you want to learn how to defend your faith, you want to learn what your faith is, well, we have something for you. All you got to do is go to the Carm website, carm.org, and you can check out the schools that we have. And a school of theology, a school of critical thinking, a school of apologetics. Hopefully, it'll be something you're interested in tackling and learning from and about. There's a lot of stuff there, a lot of stuff. All right, go ahead and give me a call, 877-207-2276. We have three open lines. Let's get to Joanne from North Carolina. Joanne, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
I've had Luther on my mind, and
Luther, our cat.
You're Luther, yes, sir.
And, people don't know, but we had to put down our cat this week, and he was the best cat in the world.
That's why I'm calling. Is we are animal lovers, and we have a cemetery, and so give me. My heart wants to feel like that they're going to be waiting on me in heaven. So I've got my pencil and paper for you to give me some scriptures about.
Well, it's a common question, do animals go to heaven? And the Bible does not say. So we just can't say. It'd be nice. I mean, I had a cat that I'm a cat person. I had a cat years ago that would fetch, play tag with me, literally play tag. And he was the best thing, you know, and he was beautiful. And I'd love to see him again. I'd love to. But, you know, I don't know. The idea of seeing a cat as something that is good pales in comparison to the presence of Jesus. So I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. But we do know that the new heavens, new earth will be made, and we're going to have, I'm assuming the species that have gone extinct, which people don't know, but 98% of all species that have ever lived are now extinct. So it'd be nice to be able to see those. Who knows? The Bible just doesn't tell us.
Well, then I'm just going to let my heart decide, and I'm going to see if they're all waiting on me. And I don't have any notes to take.
Yeah, that'd be nice, you know. Yeah, yeah, it's been hard in our family.
And we're friends. Yeah, I've shed tears myself over Luther, and I never, of course, saw him. But that it broke my heart hearing you talk about him the other night. And well, I'll do it again. So we just won't talk about little Luther.
Well, you know, a lot of people lose pets that they just love. You know, they're parts of the family. They're just there, you know. They have that relationship with you, and we grieve when they hurt, and you know, it's just what it is. And hopefully, we'll see them someday again. But the Bible doesn't tell us, so I can't say we will or won't. Okay.
Yes, sir. And you always say when you don't know, you don't know. And
you don't know.
And I appreciate that. You know how much we appreciate you. I hope you do.
Well, I don't know. People who don't know me.
We get to heaven.
The people who don't know me appreciate me. People who do don't, and it changes. That's just what it is.
Oh, I can handle it.
All my friends.
You know, my grandbaby has Asperger's. We can handle it.
Okay. Well, that's nice.
Okay. Have a great day. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure. Well, God bless.
God bless.
Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Chuck from North Carolina. Chuck, you're on the air.
Yes, sir, Matt. Yes, sir, Matt. I just got done reading the two Trinity articles from April and May last year about the United Bible Societies and how the Jesuit, Roman Catholic Church, the Jesuits from the Roman Catholic Church have infiltrated them. You know, it's something. What I don't know what the text. This is from the Protestant Alliance. You know, a fellow from the Protestant Alliance of Britain that the Trinity Foundation printed the newsletter, and I'm just curious about how much Rome has infiltrated Protestantism.
Oh, quite a bit.
Yeah.
Quite a bit. Oh, yeah. Yeah. The idea that salvation depends on our goodness or our participation in right deeds, or that serious biblical study is something not to be held by the average person and is to be given to those who have special offices and special training. None of this is biblical. And so these things have crept in, and Catholicism is humanistic in a lot of ways, in that it uses man's ability, man's centeredness to determine truth. Now, they're going to say, no, they use the Bible, but they just give lip service to the Bible. In fact, last night I was debating with a Catholic, and we've been talking about Catholic authority, and I said, show me from Scripture where it is. And the verses he went to had nothing to do with apostolic authority succession, which is not in Scripture. So we tend to look to people over us. Now, let me use myself as an example. I appreciate that people want to hear what I have to say. I appreciate that I'm on the radio. I appreciate that God has given me the ability to learn and be able to articulate things. On the other hand, it should be that Christians are doing their own homework and their own studies as much as possible. Now, granted, some people just don't have the time, like I do. You know, I sit at home all day and study this stuff, and so I'm on the radio. But the idea is that Christians are supposed to be studying. And maybe I'll do a webinar or something on how to study the Bible and give homework and do things like that. But, there's definite ideas creeping into the Protestant churches from Catholicism, and that's just one of the symptoms of apostasy within Protestantism that's occurring.
Yeah, but people, you know what? The Lord is on the throne, and people are still going to get saved, and there's nothing Rome can do about it.
Well, you're right. In God's sovereign way, God's sovereignty, that's right. But on the other hand, Rome is standing in the way of people's salvation by adding unbiblical, antichrist, demonic doctrines into the doctrine of salvation by saying, for example, I just can't believe they teach this, and Catholics believe it. It's just ludicrous. But what they teach is that when you get baptized, all of your sin is removed up to that point, and the grace of God is infused into your soul. So grace is like a substance infused. And if you were to die right then, you just go to heaven. But if you walk across the street and lust after somebody, it's a venial sin. You just lost a little bit of your grace. Then if you were to die, now you got to go to purgatory for a while, until the punishments of their dual sins are taken care of. And then you have to get the grace back. And to get the grace back, you got to turn around, go back into the church, and then do a sacrament. And then that gets more grace infused into you. So the Roman Catholic Church owns your salvation, owns the means of your salvation. It does not teach you to go straight to Jesus. It teaches you to go straight to them. And that's why I call the Roman Catholic Church an apostate church. If you believe in official Roman Catholic theology in regards to salvation, you cannot be saved. You cannot go to heaven. You will be damned. Okay?
God bless you, Matt. You keep up the good work, brother. There's few that are doing it, but you keep on keeping on, all right? All right? Good luck.
Well, praise God. I'm just going to say what the Bible says. That's right.
Amen.
All right. And that was Chuck from North Carolina. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Mona from Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, how are you doing? I have an interesting question. About 10 years ago, I was given a gift from God about, and I somehow am connected to people that are in a cult. They're like, connected to the Antichrist. They're the Antichrist. They're consider themselves to be the Antichrist. And these people can hear what I say to myself and can hear what I say to, talk to myself out loud or talk to myself in my head. And I'm connected to all these people. They can hear me they can feel my hand on my hand. When I pinch myself, they can feel me pinching my skin. They can, hear me when I talk. They follow me everywhere I go, and they're basically trying to.
Mona, do you go to church? Yeah. Do you go to church?
Yeah, I go to church.
Do the elders know about this?
I told the church about this, but I don't know what it means, and.
Well, the elders need to be involved with you about this this issue, because they need to spend a lot of time with you assessing various things. And so, mm-hmm. I'd recommend that you go to your church and talk to the elders about these things, and then let the elders get involved. They can spend time with you, and they can help assess what needs to be taken care of and done.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
But you don't know, are you aware of the gods and goddesses and everything like that as far as the Bible goes?
There are no gods and goddesses by nature, and that's Galatians 4:8. But gods and goddesses are making a comeback in belief systems, particularly in the New Age movement, which is on the rise within America again. And there's other religions in the world that teach this stuff, and Spiritism and Wicca and various things that teach forms of paganism. But yeah, it's on the rise. But you need to be involved with the elders of your church. Okay.
Okay. All right. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. All right.
All right.
Okay.
Have a good day.
Oh, sorry about that. You too. All right. Have a good day. Let's get to Scarlett from Kentucky. Scarlett,
thank you.
You're on the air.
Yes, hi. Yeah, I wanted to know what you think about animal death before the fall, whether there were any animals dying before Genesis 3.
Probably not any animals dying, because sin entered the world through Adam, Romans 5:12. And when it says it entered the world, it doesn't mean just the people, but there's an effect, a deleterious effect upon the actual physical world. Deleterious means hidden harmful effects. And so the deleterious effects of Adam's sin, because he was our federal head and he represented us. So when he died, we died in him. When he sinned, we fell in him. 1 Corinthians 15:22, Romans 5:18 talks about this. And when we get back to the break, I'll expand a little bit more and then deal with this issue of death before the fall. Okay, hold on, folks. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Scarlett, are you still there?
Hello?
Yes, you still there?
Yes, still here.
All right, so we always have to start with, or include within our discussions things like this, the definition of what death is. And we could look at it from different perspectives. Death in the scriptures is first mentioned in Genesis 2:17, the day that you eat of the fruit, you will die. And that death is a separation from God and a spiritual consequence, and this is what happened. So we know that Adam and Eve died when they ate that fruit, but they were still physically alive, so that's a form of death. Well, there's also a form of death if they were to go to a tree and eat a fruit, piece of fruit, the cells in that fruit are alive. But when they eat it and they crush it and it gets digested, those cells then cease being alive. They die. So depending on how we say death is, then we can answer the question. If we mean any death, as in cellular death is included in their eating of the fruit, then we would say, well, yes, death was there before the fall. But that's generally not how the question is understood, because death is not considered to be something in relationship to the plants. It's in relationship to the animals and people. And we don't see any record of that occurring until after Adam and Eve sinned. So we would say there was probably no animal death before Adam and Eve sinned. Okay?
Okay. And so what about the folks that will come back and say, well, it's actually good for the animals to die because this was adding, you know, biodeposits and rich resources that we use now to spread the gospel.
They're saying that it was good that animals died because of the sin of Adam. I remember where I was once when I was thinking about Mormonism. I was with my wife in a grocery store, and I was pushing the cart around, and she's filling it up, and I was thinking about Mormonism. And in Mormonism, the fall was necessary in order to become gods. And so they celebrate the fall. But only the ungodly celebrate sin. So it really stuck with me, and I recognized that error. For anyone to say, well, it's good that they fell and died so that we'd have gas to go preach the gospel, is missing the entire point. The point is that the sin that entered the world is not a good thing. And just because there are consequences of sin in the death of animals, and we use that death to preach the gospel, doesn't mean that we can say it's all good. We can say that God uses it in spite of our sin and our incapacity for good. So when people start talking like that, it always makes me nervous. They're saying, oh, it's good. Basically, the fall's a good thing because look at the benefit we have from it now. What? You know, I just want to look at them. Are you crazy? Don't ever say the fall is a good thing. But God uses bad things for his good. So people mean well, but they often don't think through what they're saying very well sometimes.
Okay. All right. Okay, thank you. Yeah, appreciate it.
Okay. Well, you're welcome. All right. Well, God bless. All right. We have three open lines, folks. 877-207-2276. Why don't you give me a call? Let's get to next longest waiting is Rick from High Point, North Carolina. Hey, Rick, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing, sir?
I'm doing all right. Hanging in there.
Okay. First off, I want to get your opinion on something before I ask my question about Satan. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Does it ever surprise you that there's nothing mentioned about Balaam being surprised in Numbers 22 when the donkey starts talking?
Yeah, I've always wondered about that, because if an animal starts talking to me, I'm going to check my forehead and look for a prank being pulled. But we don't know the context, and we don't know why the writer would exclude certain bits of information. And it was often the case with Jewish writers is they would leave out information, not because they were leftists like the liberal news media is trying to reset a different agenda and misinform us about stuff. No, it was, they need these points brought out because literally space on papyrus, space on vellum was at a premium. So they would make, condensed things. So maybe they let out this thing of Balaam running away for 2 days and then the donkey coming after him and talking and then finally had a conversation. Who knows? So,
they're just trying to stay completely contextual. I get that. Okay, here's my question on Satan. Now, I've wondered about this from milk to meat now, and I still don't understand it. Okay, it is very evident that in the garden, Satan, in whatever form, walks upright, because when everything is over, he tells Satan, "You will gravel on the ground for the rest of your life," which I interpret as being a snake. Am I right or wrong?
Well, we don't know what it actually was, but it seems to be something like that in the snake.
Well, wasn't it called a serpent?
Hold on. They don't know what it actually was that was speaking. And we don't know if it had arms and legs and then was cursed and was changed. So we really can't say.
Okay, well, then you don't answer everything I want. That I know that. Because here's my thing. Because, you know, even when Jesus was taken up to a high mountain and he sat down and he talked to Satan. Now, yeah. I'm assuming that at that time, Satan was in the form of a man. Am I right or am I wrong?
It doesn't say so I won't say.
See, that's been always confusing to me. Whatever entity it was, at one time in the book of Genesis, it crawled on the ground. I mean, it walked upright, assuming. But then in the meantime, when he was on a high mountain, you just still don't know, do you?
No, the Bible doesn't tell us, so I can't say.
You never wondered about that?
Well, yeah, but, you know, okay. It doesn't say it. So, okay, this doesn't say it. So I say to people, I don't know. It doesn't tell us.
Okay.
That's
it. I got you.
Right.
Well, you answer what I needed. Thank you so much, man.
You're welcome, man. God bless.
All right.
All right. Let's get over to Chris from Greensboro, North Carolina. Chris, welcome.
What's up, man? How you doing?
Doing all right. Hanging in there, man. What do you got, buddy?
So I seen your post about the quarantine, you know, and the Black Plague and all that referred to today. I agree with you 100%. But I wanted to ask you, and this is more of an opinion or anything, but how would you go about going forward with reopening these states if you were the governor? I mean, that's hypothetical, but if you had say-so in it, should I say?
One of the things I would do is require that the people not pass legislation and laws where they sneak in unconstitutional stuff in order to get our country reopened, and they're doing that. And the news media is complicit with the cover-up of a lot of the information. And I'll say this again, folks, if you want to get more information, go to Conservative News Pro, which is an app you can get for your phone, and it has a lot of different sources that gives you another view on the news. And I do not trust the leftist media. I've got plenty of stories where they have completely misrepresented facts. They have an agenda that they're after. Well, anyway, what needs to be done is a strategic reopening needs to occur, and we have to be careful not to have so much going on so quickly that this virus spreads again. But then there's questions on how bad the virus really is, because some of the statistics aren't accurate. Some say more, some say less. We've got problems there. Hold on, we'll get back after the break, okay? Stay tuned, folks. We'll be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Chris, are you still there?
Yeah, I'm here, buddy.
All right. Now, I'm no economist, so you got to really take this with a big grain of salt. But I'm the kind of person who believes that I know what's best for my family, not the mayor, not the governor, not the president, not the Democrats, not the Republicans. I know what's best. The principle of people running their own businesses and running their own lives, let them do that. I believe in that. The states are the ones constitutionally are supposed to have certain rights and powers given to them in the Constitution that's not to be usurped by the federal government. The states need to be the ones constitutionally who start declaring and setting how certain counties and certain areas are to reopen. And the mayors in those respective cities need to be very involved in this as well. I personally have a suggestion is let the businesses get back up and just get them started. Let them open their own doors. And if the government really wants to help, they can stop the taxation for, say, 6 months. No more taxes. You know, all taxes are just done. This would jumpstart people getting back into business. They can start paying their employees instead of having to start paying taxes on everything. They do it for 6 months. Reduce the interest rate and get rid of the income tax. At least permanently they should. My mom and dad told me that during World War II, the income tax was instituted in order to fund the war effort, and it was supposed to be to that it would stop after the war, and it never did. So once the government gets power and gets its hand in your pockets, it will continue to keep those hands in its pockets. So, you know, I thank the Lord that Hillary is not in presidency. I think that Trump is in. Now, he's not perfect, that's for sure, but he's a businessman. And he believes in letting the states do their job and not having the federal government become a totalitarian regime, you know, like a Big Brother government, which is what's happening in a lot of areas. So I believe is let the people do what they do best, govern themselves, and get as much taxation removed as possible. We still need to have some to run the government and run stuff, that's fine. But they keep adding and adding and adding and doing more and more. So if you want to get the economy going, well, in one way, I think, they can just say to all businesses, don't have to pay any taxes for 6 months.
Huh. Right.
That would really help. And then no out-of-pocket expense, I mean, no employee taxation for this and that. Forget it. Look, the government just wrote a check for $2 trillion. Where'd they get the money for this? Where'd they get it? So all of us think just write a check, and then, you know, we all get this money? Well, why can't they just say, hey, you know what? Instead of writing you a check, you know what we're going to do? We're going to stop the taxation on you for 6 months and then work it back in slowly. You know, 2%, 5%, 10%, back up to maybe 15% and stop there. It would cause the economy to explode because there is there's a relationship between increased taxation and the reduction of efficiency and energy within the economy. And there's a principle that the lower taxation you have to a certain level, but lower taxation, the greater the economy works. But when you want to slow an economy down, you overtax it, and it causes people not to want to spend, and then they don't do as much. This is simple stuff. The Democrats, the leftists, need to take basic kindergarten lessons on the economy and what it means to tax the crud out of people and why people don't want it anymore. We're sick and tired of it. I mean, I know lots of people who are upset about it. And I am too. I got stories from the government on the things that they've done. Oh, man, where my wife and I are still paying off stuff from what the government's done to it. And these checks that come in, I'm suspicious. Sorry, but I am. I'm suspicious of the government says, here's money. What's going to happen? Are they going to penalize you for it? You took it late. You know, last year you took it. And because of that, there was a law that came along with this. And now you have to do this. Now you have to fill out a form. You know, who knows? I just don't trust big government. That's me. So, there you go.
All right, brother. I appreciate you, man. God bless you. Keep on trucking.
All right. The Constitution, folks, you should read the Constitution. It is against the idea of big government. The government is not supposed to have as many powers as it does. The states are supposed to do these things. That's how it's supposed to be. Read the Constitution. Go online. Look for a copy of the Constitution. It's almost as though I would expect people not to be able to find it because people don't want you to read the Constitution. But it's out there. It really is. Read it. Go check it out. Mike from Utah, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Excellent. Hey, amen, brother, on everything you just said there. That was you, spot on. All right, so shifting gears a little bit, back to Scripture. I'm wondering if you can help me find a concept that I can't remember exactly how I heard it, but I'm looking for a concise portion in the New Testament that essentially talks about like missing the point, making more of the law than's intended, like kind of missing the mark type idea. Help me find something that's concise on that.
Well, I'm not sure what you mean yet, but Galatians is coming to mind. Galatians 3, 4, and 5 talks about things like this. And for example, in Galatians 3, which is really interesting, it says this: you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? I mean, that's talks about that, I think, what you're talking about.
Yeah. Now, I thought there was something in there that was talking about why they missed Christ when he came. And I apologize if I'm remembering wrong. But
what, you mean why the Jews missed?
Yeah, like
missed.
The Jews. Like,
oh.
Yes, exactly.
Okay, why the Jews missed? Well, part of the reason... There are some verses like that where he talks about because their eyes were hardened. Let's see, where is that? Their eyes were hardened. Partial blindness. What is that? Darn it, trying to remember. Partial.
Part of that blindness, I was thinking there was a verse that blindness was caused by, like making more of the law than was originally there or something. Was my memory.
Well, let me look, because in Romans chapter 2 it talks about this, and in verse 17, if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law, and it goes in and talks about this in that aspect. But there, I think there is a statement that where is that? It's in the back of my head. It's vague.
Yeah, well, that's how I feel, man. Sorry, yeah. But it's just like, it was just bugging me this morning. I was searching for it like crazy, and I couldn't quite see it. So.
Well, Romans 2 talks about this kind of a thing, and Galatians 3, Galatians 5, but a partial hardening, let's see, partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. That's Romans 11, 25. And so it says, I do not want you brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So that's Romans 11:25. So we know that that's part of the reason they missed the Messiah, because there's a hardening on them.
Sure.
It says Romans 11:7. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. And chosen is eklege, and it's one of the verbs, one of the words used, you know, where God chooses you for salvation and things like that. So then in Romans 11:8, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. So. You could say, this is what's really interesting, is God wanted Israel to believe in the Messiah, but Israel hardened themselves. God also gave them a spirit of stupor, and so that the Gentiles could be included in, which is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Genesis 12:3, to Abraham and you all the nations shall be blessed, and that's called the gospel in Galatians 3:8. So this gets into some complicated stuff about God's predestination and purpose.
Sure.
So, yeah.
That's good. Well, excellent. I won't take too much of your time. I do appreciate your show and your thoughts, man. Thank you very much.
All right, man. You're welcome. God bless. All right. So people are putting... turn that off. I'm sorry about that. They are putting some verses in. Let me see. But now you have been released from the law, having died to that which by you're bound. And that's Romans 7:6. If you have led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That's Galatians 5:18. I like it. People like to help. Not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. In the, if you guys want, you can participate in this. You know, we have the video. People, you can go to the CARM website, we have links. You can watch the show, and then there's a chat. You can do chat. You can go on CARM Facebook, and you can go to YouTube, CARM Facebook, CARM YouTube, and people watch the show and they comment, and then I see the comments. So. Hey folks, we have two open lines. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Tricia from Arizona. Tricia, you are on the air.
Hi, Matt. This is Tricia.
Hi.
I don't have so much a question as I just would like to share my personal view on the timing of the rapture. I heard you earlier this week talk about the post-tribulation view that you hold, which you share with Hank Hanegraaff and some others.
Yeah.
I was studying eschatology a few years ago and was praying about the rapture and timing.
Yeah.
And I was reading through Revelation, and when I hit chapter 4, and you probably know where I'm going with this, when I hit chapter 4 in those first couple verses, I just felt, since I'd been praying about it and studying it, that was, for me, my hope, my answer the Lord was giving me, that we would be out of here before the 7-year tribulation. Maybe that's just wishful thinking, but...
Well, I hope you're right. I hope so, too.
And, you know, we have theologians on all views of this timing issue, because we don't know. Nobody knows. And that is the biblical view. Nobody knows the timing. Only the Father knows. So,
of what?
Of the timing of the rapture. Not,
no, it doesn't say that. It says, no one will know the day nor the hour of the return of Christ.
Yeah.
Okay. If the rapture,
the rapture happens,
but if the rapture happens before the tribulation, then is it exactly 7 years later that Jesus returns?
No, it's not.
Oh, it isn't? Okay.
No, I don't believe it is. I think there's a period of time for the Antichrist to rise up and make the treaty with Israel, and the timing actually starts.
Right.
I think the timing actually starts from when the treaty is signed.
Some say that, yeah, mid-tribulation rapture, folks, and then the treaty is signed, but then that's at the beginning of the tribulation, and then halfway through the tribulation, he reveals himself to be the Antichrist by wanting worship in
right.
the temple, and then it causes a great tribulation period. Yeah, there's very
yeah.
different views, right? Mm-hmm. Well, what do you yep. do with what Jesus said, just curious, in Matthew 13:30, where he says, wait, you know, for the wheat and the tares, wait till the end of the age, and first gather the tares.
Mm-hmm.
And they're to be burned. So he says, at the end of the age, the first ones gathered are the tares, are the wicked.
Mm-hmm.
Have you woven that into your view? Just curious.
Yeah. There's the 7-year tribulation period where there's going to still be unbelievers, and there are going to be people that do come to believe. So to me, that means there'll be a separation of the believers and the unbelievers at the second coming. What doesn't make sense to me is have the rapture.
It's called the harvest, which is the rapture. That's what people mm-hmm. universally pretty much all say. So at the harvest, which is the rapture, the first one's taken out of the wicked, Jesus seems to imply.
Yeah. So if you have the rapture after the tribulation, then what's the judgment then at the second coming? Are they the same thing?
Yeah, it's a judgment. I have a study, just your enlightenment. I mean, I don't know, you can check it out. But it's on this age and the age to come. It's the eschatological division that Paul used and Jesus used. Mm-hmm. But I've never heard anybody else really talk about it. Well, I have a few, very few people, very, very few, less than 5 or so. But it's what they teach.
Yeah, I think the pre-tribulational view is the predominant one, but
yeah, it is.
Mm-hmm. Again, it just the fact that it is going to happen is what our hope is, and that Jesus is coming again is what our hope is. The exact timing really doesn't matter. I mean,
right.
The big scheme
yeah.
of things, it really doesn't matter.
That's right. I don't put my
unless
hope
you're
in.
A prepper.
Well, I know some preppers where I hear, and here in Idaho, I'll tell you.
Oh, I do too. Here in Arizona.
Okay.
I know a lot of them.
Yeah.
So anyway, I just wanted to share that with you. It's just my personal answer to my prayer, and I like you said, I hope I'm right. If I'm not, then I hope I'm prepared.
Yeah. Yeah, me too. I hope you're right, because I don't like being right about some things, but I hope I'm wrong. You can rub it in the way up, okay?
Yeah. No, I'm not that type, but I'll maybe we'll have a good laugh about it in heaven.
Maybe. I hope so.
All right.
Be great.
Yeah, you take care and have a good rest of the weekend.
You too. Thanks.
God okay. bless. Uh-huh. Bye-bye.
All right. Let's get to Todd from Florida. Todd, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello there, Matt. This is Todd Ferguson from the Reason Files. We had Dr.
Oh, yeah.
Kip give us a call yesterday.
I don't know who he is, but okay.
You don't know who Dr. Kip is? KJV,
no.
Expert, evangelist, author.
He's a King James only guy?
Yes, he is.
Oh, that's too bad. But that doesn't mean he's not a Christian or a good guy, but, you know. So what's up about him?
Right. He gave us a call over the Reason Files. He weighed in on the Kyle Ward Chambers situation going on within the new IFB right now.
We uploaded his interview
and put it on YouTube.
Yeah. I don't know. I don't know what that is. I don't know what it's about, so I can't comment. First I've heard of this guy is now. So.
Did you say you was in Idaho, Matt?
Yes. I'm in the Boise, Idaho area.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Dr. Gibb is actually not too far away from you. He's in Idaho also.
Yeah, I was looking during the break because I saw that Dr. Gibbs, I went and looked, and it has the term Treasure Valley, which is exactly where I'm at. It's a valley area. It's an ancient lake, but they call it Treasure Valley. And so that was interesting. There is nearby a kind of a King James-only church that is anti-Reformed, anti-Calvinist, and King James-only stuff. So maybe he's going to that one. I don't know.
Yeah, that may be his church. You're going to say the name of it? I might be able to identify it.
I can't remember the name. It's on the 84 freeway on the south side. Treasure Valley Baptist Church. That's what it is. And I challenged the pastor to a public discussion on Reformed theology because he publicly was saying it was evil. And then when I talked to him over the phone, it turns out he didn't even know what some of the terms meant. I'm like, dude, you don't know what you're talking about. So he wouldn't debate me. He wouldn't talk with me. All right. But, yeah, send me more information. I'm starting to focus doing analysis on individuals. I'm going to do Jimmy Swaggart, then Kenneth Copeland. I'm going to tackle some more contemporary people, like Beth Moore, do some more on her. And who knows, you know, whoever and whatever. I just do analysis.
Yeah,
okay?
Well, Beth Moore needs to have something done on her. I totally agree with you on that.
Yeah, she's got a lot of problems.
She is really out there.
She's dangerous. Yep. Absolutely.
But anyways, anybody who wants to see the Reason Files video, just type in Reason Files and Sam Gipp, and you can listen to the interview where he weighs in on the Kyle Ward Chambers situation.
Well, I don't know what it is.
The new IFB.
I like the NASB. That's one Paul used. But always take a look at Romans 5:18. Compare the King James with any other translation, but the NASB is the only one that gets it right. The King James gets it very wrong. I always bring that up to King James-only people.
It seems like the King James was the only one that got it right when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace and, you know, three men had been put in there, but Nebuchadnezzar saw four men, and the fourth man was like the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
Son of God, capital S, capital G. And
else. Yeah, King James is a great Bible. It is. But it's not perfect. No translation in English is perfect. But when people are King James only, as if it's the big one, and it's the best one, no. So
well, no, it's just it's
okay.
Been time.
Well, we got callers waiting. I'm going to get to them because send me the info, okay? All right,
okay.
Man? Okay, buddy. All right. Let's get to Kyle from Pennsylvania. Kyle, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes. How you doing?
I'm doing all right. What do you got, man?
Yes, I got a question. I am struggling on the Calvinist theology on how God chooses you for salvation.
We don't know.
I believe the opposite, only because I see, like, in the Bible, Acts 13:26, I think Revelation 22:17, Acts 2:21, and John
3:16. Wait a second. You can't just throw a bunch of verses out. I can't look them up. I can't respond. So what's your question?
Pretty much all the verses that whosoever believeth, like John 3:16, whosoever.
Let's talk about
that. What does that whosoever mean?
It doesn't say whosoever. That's in the English. In the Greek, it doesn't say that. In the Greek, the word for whosoever or whoever is the Greek word hos. It's omicron sigma. And it's the two letters. What it actually says in John 3:16 is the word for whoever in English is actually three words, pas hapistuon, all the believing one. That's just what it says. It doesn't say how they become believing, but we do know that the Bible says that our believing is the work of God, John 6:28-29, that God grants that we believe, Philippians 1:29. So, you know, you there?
Okay. You there?
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, I mean, how do we obtain that righteousness for God to choose us, though?
We do not, and to think that is very seriously very bad. God does not base his choice for saving us on anything in us. That would be a violation of Scripture, James 2:2-4, Romans 2:11. That the Bible teaches very clearly, God does not base his choice of salvation and his work in us based on anything in us. That is against Scripture. He doesn't look into the future to see who's going to pick him. He doesn't look into the future and know all things and know what someone can do or not do and believe or not believe or whatever. All these things are humanistic ideas that are woven into Christian talks now. And it's not in the Bible. The Bible speaks to the contrary of that. Okay? We're caused to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3. And that as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, Acts 13:48. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we be holy and blameless, Ephesians 1:4. And he does not look into any heart or any person to see what good thing they might possess or be able to do and then choose them based on that. That is, I just have to say it, that is false doctrine. Okay?
I agree with you on that.
Okay, good.
But it's hard for me to... try to figure out, I guess, the Calvinist and the Arminianist.
Tell you what.
I mean,
we only have less than a minute. I would go to Romans 9, and starting at verse 9, and start reading. And read it over the weekend, and hopefully it'll upset you. And you'll have to see what I mean by reading it. And then call back on Monday, and we can talk about it. Because Romans 9 will answer your questions about this. Romans 9:9-23. Romans 9:9-23. And you
Romans
have
9:9-23.
Romans 9:9-23. And okay. you have to read it in such a way that you ask the same questions that he raises in the text. You're like, that's not fair. Because if you're reading it and you say, well, is that not fair? The basic kind of objection, then you're understanding what he's saying. And if you understand what he's saying, you've got to believe it, because that's what it says. But if you read it in such a way where, you know, you interpret it some other way, the objections don't arise, then you're not getting the text. The test is in that own, its own text. Romans 9:9-23. Give me a call on Monday, okay? All right, buddy?
Okay.
All right, Kyle.
God bless.
God bless. Sorry, Juan from Canada on dispensationalism. Chuck from North Carolina on Matthew 7. And Tom from California on Bigfoot. Oh, that would have been fun. Call back on Monday. We can talk about it. Hey, folks, may the Lord bless you. Have a great weekend. We'll see you on Monday. Bye.